There's a lot of things in this old world that just do not make sense. Like why there's so few believers on the firing line, while so many others sit the fence. But if you want to know where the Word of God stands, and believe it wants to use your feet and hands, it's time to take your faith out of the seats and into the streets, and come along with me. If you'll only look, then you will see on WCN TV.
Hi, friends, and welcome to another episode of WCN TV. I'm blessed to be here hosting Pastor Mike. We have a wonderful guest today, headed a very powerful organization for a lot of years, and is now the executive chairman of the board. I've been aware of, and we've supported for many years, Choose for Jesus, the organization. And found it, in fact, had many representatives of Jews for Jesus at our fellowship presenting Christ in the Passover and some other programs. So I would encourage you to do the same, jewsforjesus.org. You can find that information there and schedule someone to come to your fellowship. But we're going to be talking with author and, again, executive director, chairman of the board of Jews for Jesus about his book, Does the Jewish Bible Point to Jesus? Now, obviously, the answer is yes, right? But guess what? Some people don't believe that. And they do, well, they do all they can to camouflage that. We'll get into that in our conversation, but I want to open this up today. Reading from the foreword of this book, Does the Jewish Bible Point to Jesus? And this is what it says. Examining the Jewish scriptures was and still is a powerful way for Jews and Christians, or Jews and Gentiles, to understand who Jesus is and what he can mean to them personally. Without the Jewish scriptures, we have no basis for understanding why God promised a Messiah, let alone what the Messiah was to accomplish. Nor would we know the many details by which the Jewish people or anyone else could recognize the Messiah. In other words, the Jewish Bible is the God-given context of the messianic hope, and it provides the necessary criteria for evaluating anyone who claims, as Jesus did, to fulfill that hope. And Does the Jewish Bible Point to Jesus? David Brickner traces the messianic hope through every section of the Old Testament. He not only unpacks the scriptures, but he also gives historical context, biblical nuances, illustrations, and personal glimpses into how others have responded to these prophecies. He neither assumes that his readers share his beliefs nor presses them to do so. Rather, he encourages them to ponder what the scriptures might be saying to them. Now, as I mentioned before, David became executive director of Jews for Jesus in 1996 and was the first to succeed founding director Moshe Rosen. And I don't normally do this, David, but I've read Moshe's autobiography. I think it would be fair. And wow, what a powerful story that was, how God brought him to faith in Yeshua and then launched what has become an international ministry. But under David's leadership, Jews for Jesus advanced internationally, missionaries in 12 countries, the largest number being in Israel. David comes from five generations of Jewish followers of Messiah Jesus. he had a unique encounter with God in college that prompted him to attend a Jews for Jesus Bible study. And we're going to hear more about that in just a moment. He has a Bachelor of Arts degree in Judaica from Northeastern Illinois University in conjunction with Spertus College of Judaica, a master's degree in missiology with an emphasis on Jewish studies from Fuller School of Missions and Theology. David, I'm so blessed to have you join me today on the show. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Mike. Shalom. It's great to be with you and all those who are listening.
So JewsForJesus.org, folks. The book is available there, David?
Yes, it is. And every other place you might go, Amazon. If you got Prime, you can get it in 2 days. So,
yeah, there you go. Thank you, producer, for putting that up. Well, listen, folks, before we launch into this conversation, and take a few seconds, if you can, text your friends, your family, tell them, hey, join us on WCNTV.net for this conversation. They're going to be blessed when they do that. We're going to start things a little different today with an opening video that kind of introduces the book. So, producer, let's watch that video.
Okay, listen closely. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities.
Punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed.
By his wounds we are healed. So where is this from? The Old Testament or the New Testament?
I'm going to say the other one because it doesn't sound like the Tanakh.
Brit Chadasha, New Testament.
Brit Chadasha.
The Brit Chadasha.
New Testament.
The Old Testament.
No way.
Yes.
Okay. Wow. Old Testament.
Tanakh.
Tanakh. Why do you think that's from the New Testament?
It sounded like they were talking about Jesus.
I don't know why. It's a feeling. I can't say why.
It's from the Old Testament.
Although I knew it was a trick.
It's not a trick. I'm telling you, it's so similar. People think that it's like a Western religion and it has nothing to do with Judaism, but this is so close to Judaism, it's crazy.
So the next one, you ready? For to us a child is born, a son is given,
and the government shall be upon his shoulder.
Ve'ikara shemo, pele yo'etz, el gibor.
Everlasting Father.
Prince of Peace, New Testament.
Again, I would assume that this one is from the Brit Chadasha.
New Testament, I think.
The other one. What's it called?
New Testament.
The New Testament.
אני אלך על הברית החדשה.
Something about the Prince of Peace.
Right.
Like it got me right away.
No, I mean, it definitely sounds like New Testament stuff.
Excellent. Tanakh.
Really?
Yeah.
גם התנ"ך? וואו.
One more.
They will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. I'm going to say, as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of a firstborn. I'm going to say New Testament, but it's probably Old Testament.
Yeah, that's right. Can I ask you, why did you think that the parts sounded like New Testament, even though they are Old Testament?
Well, it sounded like he was getting pierced to the cross or something.
And this is 700 years before Jesus is born.
Right. Who is he talking about?
Last one. For I am not ashamed of the gospel.
Sharei koach ha'Elohim.
To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I mean, I'm going to say the new again, but is it the old?
This is the New Testament.
Oh, this is the new. Okay, I don't think they were talking too much about Greeks in the Old Testament.
Brit Chadasha?
Yes.
Really?
You got it. The New Testament?
Yeah.
You're right. Bro, we got 4 for 4. Yay. 4 for 4.
Good.
You win.
No,
you win the Brit Chadasha.
Thank you.
You initially thought it was from the Tanakh. Yeah. And why?
You know, we are the chosen ones.
Yes.
By God.
Yes.
And something about talking about the non-Jews,
right,
is more modern.
That's a great point. Did you know that God told Abraham that from him, from his seed, Me'azera Shelo, will become a great blessing to all the nations?
Wow. I didn't know that.
Yeah. So this is why we're here, because we want people to understand that the Tanakh gives a promise and the New Testament fulfills that promise in Yeshua. Like Yeshua, he's the only person that can fit the description of the Mashiach. Only person. And so we're trying to teach people that, Rega, open the eyes and look for yourselves. Read some of the Tanakh, read the New Testament. You can see for yourself what it's talking about, because we feel that our life is on the line here. And so if people aren't thinking about how they can secure their future with God and their last day comes, it's scary.
Yeah, it is.
So we just want to share with people where they can find eternal salvation and forgiveness.
Wow, that's nice.
Yeah, so if you're interested, we have a New Testament in Hebrew we can give to you for you to read.
Really?
Yeah.
Why not?
Okay.
I'd love to.
Cool, let me get it for you. You might want to actually start in the Tanakh on the last book, Malachi, and go right into here.
All right.
And you'll see a narrative that takes you from here to there. It's very smooth. It's a smooth transition. It's wonderful. And read this, because this is for our Jewish people. Mm-hmm. If you open it up and you read the first verse, open it up, read the first verse of the New Testament. Okay. So does this sound like something foreign to our Jewish people?
No.
Does that sound like something zar?
Not at all.
Something foreign? Something from the Christians? It's theirs, it's not ours?
No, it sounds mine. It sounds very Jewish.
Right. And all you needed to do was look at the very first sentence to find out.
Yeah.
So look through that, and you can contact us if you want to, if you have any questions.
Amazing.
All right?
Thank you very much.
You are amazing.
Thank you.
I think you need a lot of faith to say that this has nothing to do with Judaism.
Yeah, and it's important for us to be able to share with our Jewish people the Jewishness of the New Testament, and not the fact that it's just Jewish, but that it delivers on the promises of the Old Testament.
Yeah, I loved how people were so surprised to see prophecies that were happening 700 years before Jesus.
Right.
And think that it was written in the New Testament.
Right, and we didn't even tell them that it was Jesus. They just said, this looks like Jesus.
How can this not be Jesus? That needs to be the question.
Exactly. Exactly.
I hope you guys enjoy this type of video. If you guys like this type of video, don't forget to
like,
share,
subscribe,
and comment.
And comment. And you can actually connect with us down in the description. We have our email down there.
That's great. Thank you so guys for watching.
Pray for the Jewish people here in Israel. God bless you all.
Amen. Pray for Jerusalem. Yes, we're not just encouraged, but commanded to do that. David, I want to hear your personal testimony so that people understand where you came from.
But isn't that cool?
That is so cool.
That's like what happens all the time with we have 65 missionaries in Jews for Jesus, all of them Israelis, living in Israel and Tel Aviv and Jerusalem. We go out on the streets of both cities and we just have those kinds of opportunities to share. And you know, the New Testament is one of the things that God uses more than any other to bring Jewish people to Jesus. And right now we are seeing, especially since October 7th of last year with the war, there's a greater openness. We usually get about 100 requests a month from Jewish people in Israel for the New Testament. Since that war broke out, the requests have more than tripled, which just shows you that the conflict that's going on right now in the Middle East, it's horrible, but it also has a purpose that God is using to open the hearts of people to himself. And we're there sharing this good news of Messiah with our people.
Yeah, so we're tracking, David, because that was going to be, before you gave us a synopsis of your testimony, I was going to ask, so have you seen an uptick in the number of people curious now since October 7th of last year? And of course, this has become a global thing now. The anti-Semitism, it's off the hook, as they say.
Mm-hmm.
Globally, we could talk about Amsterdam. We could talk about what's going on in any major capital in Europe to prove this point. But that's very encouraging to me that God is using. That reminds me of Romans 8:28, David, that God's going to use these things to draw people to himself. He's going to use them for good. And what better good is there that we would see in our own day? I know you rejoice in this. We would see in our own day the Jewish people come to faith in Yeshua.
Amen. And we know that that's going to happen. It's promised in God's word. So it's as sure as the ground upon which we stand, even more sure. But it's wonderful that we get to be alive to see God beginning to fulfill his promises concerning the Jewish people, bringing them back to the land and now bringing them back to himself.
Yes, amen. The Lord meant what he said through his apostle Paul, all Israel will be saved. That is a promise, and it will. And well, we could go into theology on that, couldn't we? When that's going to happen and all.
I love to do that.
Well, let's hear, first of all, your testimony growing up in a Jewish household. How did you come to faith in Yeshua?
Well, you know, I was a freshman at Boston University, 1976. So now you know how old I am. And I was walking down through the middle of our campus at Boston University. And all of a sudden, there were two Jews for Jesus people in front of the student union handing out pamphlets. They had Jews for Jesus right on their T-shirts. And it was at a point in my life where I was really searching. And it was, you know, almost like the way it happened and the timing of it all, I knew God was putting me in that circumstance because he was reaching out to me. And so I eventually went up to these two people and introduced myself. They invited me to a Bible study. And I'll never forget, Mike, when I walked into that Bible study, I felt like I'd come home. There were about a dozen other Jewish college-age kids sitting on the floor with Bibles open, reading the Bible. And I had been pursuing a career in music at the time. It was a very competitive environment that I was in, a very cutthroat, backstabbing kind of world that I occupied. And so when I walked into that room and I sensed the love and welcome of those people, it just hit me like a ton of bricks. And I knew that God was calling me to himself. And so that night I went back to my dorm room and I just spoke to God. And I said, you know, I've been running away from you for all of my life and I'm tired of running. And I want to give my life to you. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and I want to live my life for you now. Please forgive me and come into my life and cleanse me of my sin. And I knew that I knew that I knew from that moment on that God had heard my prayer and that I belonged to him and that my life was in his hands. And I've never regretted it for a minute. I've never looked, I look back, but I mean, wow, what a great thing that God then, you know, music had been my God at that time. You know, it was all that I cared about. And while my love for music didn't diminish, my priorities changed. And I love God and I continue to pursue God. And God has used my music since then for ministry. But I've been involved with Jews for Jesus first as a volunteer. And then served on staff since 1981. And it's just been a joy of my life to be able to share this good news with my people.
Amen. Now, the layout of your book, I really appreciated it, first of all. And I failed to mention the subtitle for this that kind of gives away the direction that it goes. Does the Jewish Bible point to Jesus? Subtitle, 12 Key Prophecies That Unfold God's Plan. Now, this, of course, will appeal to Jewish people because you're showing them from the Tanakh that the scriptures point to Jesus, unmistakably point to Jesus. And that came across in the video that we showed that introduced the book. And at the end of each of those, and so this was a brilliant point. I don't know if you thought of this or your editors or who came up with this, but at the end of each chapter, there's a couple of three paragraphs that says, "And you?" question mark. So what are you going to do with this information that you've just been given that shows clearly that these prophecies point to Jesus as the Messiah? That was a brilliant point, because sometimes people are reading and they'll just keep turning pages, and it forces them to stop now and consider, okay, what did I just read? And does that make a good argument? And having gone through the book, I can tell you it makes a very good argument.
Well, thank you, Mike. And you know, this book comes out of a lifetime, over 40 years of sharing these wonderful stories, these prophecies, these promises, these rays of hope that shine in the darkness with my Jewish people. And so it's filled with the examples of the encounters that I've had from time to time with various Jewish people. But when you read the book, and Christians will enjoy this book because they'll get the Jewish background of their Christian faith, they'll hear what the rabbis have to say about these passages, they're overhearing a conversation between me and my fellow Jewish people. And so it is written for the seeker. It is written as an opportunity to engage someone who's really searching for the Lord, just as I was that time in Boston when the Lord got a hold of me. So it's alive with all of that sense of, oh, you know, we want people to hear this message and consider the truth. And that "and you" was just a little way of kind of getting people to read it in that way. We've had books like this before, and Moshe Rosen, our founder, wrote one in the 80s called Yeshua, the Jewish way to say Jesus. And over 300,000 copies were distributed according to Moody Press. They just told me that recently. And that's a wonderful way of reaching out. And so my prayer is that as my people read this book, it's in Hebrew and Russian and English, of course, and Spanish and German and Hungarian, wherever Jewish people are, whatever language they speak, they'll be able to read this book and read their Bible and see that the answer is yes. And the New Testament really unpacks the person of Jesus so clearly.
Yes. Amen. And I'm so glad to hear you use the phrase our Jewish roots. Friends, you will be blessed if you'll dedicate some time. Now, you have to find some good resources, and I can recommend those. I know that David can as well. They're going to help you discover the Jewish roots of our Christian faith. And I've been on that search for many years now, and I don't do this typically, David, so because I don't want to detract from does the Jewish Bible point to Jesus? Don't want to detract from that at all. But I saw that you had an endorsement in the book from Seth Postel, and I thought, okay, I'm just going to do it because this is a great way to understand some of, and this book is reading Moses, seeing Jesus. The whole point, and the argument from the authors, Seth Postel, Eitan Bar, and Ezra Soref, the point is that the Torah finds its fulfillment in Jesus. That's what they're saying in the book.
Absolutely. Those guys are good friends of mine. And I was my brother-in-law was the one who did Seth's bar mitzvah. So we go back a long way.
But that's, you know, fantastic. There's some amazing,
one of my favorite stories in the Gospels is right after the resurrection. And the disciples had been disappointed because Jesus didn't live up to their expectations of overthrowing the oppression of the Romans, you know. Instead, those same Romans had crucified him, and they had heard rumors that he had risen, but they didn't know what to believe, and they were alone with one another, fearful of the religious authorities, locked behind locked doors in a room, and Jesus just shows up, and they think he's a ghost. So he says, you got anything to eat? And they give him some fish. And in my imagination, you know, it's like there are the bones left on the plate. This is no ghost. This is reality, man. And then Jesus says these words. He says, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's Luke 24, verse 44 and 45. And I just, you know, as God does that, as he opens minds to understand the scriptures, it's incontrovertible that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. And so my prayer is that God will use this book to help open the minds to understand the scriptures. And the other thing I think that's interesting about that verse is Jesus says, everything about me in Moses, which is in Hebrew Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets in Hebrew, that's Nevi'im, prophets, and then the Psalms or the writings, which is Ketuvim. So when you take Torah, Nevi'im, and Ketuvim, you have an acrostic, Tanakh, which is what Jewish people call the Bible. And you saw in that video, you know, the Israelis who were on the street saying, oh, Tanakh, it can't be Tanakh, right? Well, it is Tanakh. It's right there. Moses and the prophets and the writings, it's all there. So I've chosen four from each of those three sections to really kind of maybe give us a sense of what that little discipleship session was like with Jesus and his disciples in that room. I mean, I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall to listen, to overhear what he said, but this is my best guess at where he went when he opened their minds to understand the scriptures.
Yes, amen. And I'm listening to you, David. I'm reminded of all the times that Jesus mentioned Moses, especially to the religious leaders. He said, listen, you're missing it. Moses spoke of me. I'm the one that he spoke of, the one he said that would come, that you shall listen to him. And I think about Lazarus and the rich man. And again, in that parable, Jesus pointed back to Moses, didn't he? Pointed back to Moses and the prophets speaking of him.
That's right. And one of the key passages that I deal with in the very first section of the book is that prophecy in Deuteronomy 18 that Moses himself gives, that God is going to raise up someone like him, but even greater than him.
Yes.
And so, you know, that's why, I mean, when Jesus said, if you believe Moses, you believe me, because he wrote of me, and, you know, one greater than Moses is here.
Yes. Yes. Amen. And one other point, and then we'll move on. I've got a whole list of questions, David, that I want to ask.
Okay.
But one other point is that when Jesus or the disciples, Paul, when they referenced the scriptures, when Paul went to the synagogues and expounded on the scriptures to those in attendance, those scriptures, it was the Hebrew Bible, friends. It was the Hebrew. When Jesus talked about the scriptures, it was the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, as we call it. So the anti-Semitism that we see today, David, I mean, again, it is just, it's surreal, doesn't do it justice. It's hard to accept the blindness or the deception that the world has fallen under concerning the Jewish people. And again, that's been ratcheted up since October 7th of 2023. Governments are not going to be able to offer a solution. I'm very frustrated when I see Macron in France, or I see what's going on in Denmark, or even right here in the United States. There's no such thing as a do-over, reset that's going to wipe all of this anti-Semitism out. It's only by sharing Christ and changing hearts that's going to happen. What are your thoughts?
You know, anti-Semitism, it shocks people because it's so blatant and it seems so irrational. And yet it is an ancient hatred that is spawned by the devil himself. God staked his reputation on the blessing that he promised Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 3. He says, I'll bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So God wanted to pour out a blessing. He loved Mike Spaulding so much that he sent Abraham. He called Abraham. He loved me so much that he raised up the Jewish people to bring us to himself. The Messiah came through the Jewish people. And Satan hates that.
Yes.
Satan hates God. And all those who love God must love the things that he loves. But this is an ancient hatred. I want to read just one section from Psalm 83. You tell me, if you're listening, what you think this sounds like. How ancient does this sound? Oh God, do not remain silent. Do not turn a deaf ear. Do not stand aloof, oh God. See how your enemies growl. how your foes rear their heads. They're with cunning, they conspire against your people. They plot against those you cherish. Come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation so that Israel's name is remembered no more. I mean, think about that. This is from the Psalms, thousands of years ago, and yet doesn't it sound like what's happening in the world today? It's because there is a cosmic conflict between God and Hasatan, the devil, the adversary, and in the end, we know God is going to win, but in the meantime, Satan is very active in the world today, trying to wipe out the people through whom God intends to bless the world.
Yes, amen. That's so true. Why do you think, David, there's such a reluctance among, or maybe you don't think there is. Is there a reluctance? Let me reframe the question. Is there a reluctance among the Jewish people today to accept the fact that they are God's chosen people?
Well, I don't know if there's a reluctance. There's an uncomfortability. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you or anyone who's listening have ever remember the scene with Tevye in Fiddler on the Roof. And he's having what we call in Yiddish tsuras. He's having troubles. You know, his horse has gone lame. The cow isn't giving milk. His daughter wants to marry a Gentile, and he's coming home late at night, and he looks up to the heavens and he says, God, they say we're the chosen people. For once, could you choose someone else? And I think especially now, a lot of Jewish people are feeling that way. You know, what's so special about being the chosen people if it means, you know, having to go through these kinds of problems? The fact of the matter is that because God chose Abraham and called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and promised to bless him, the opposition is there. The chosenness you can only understand and embrace if you have a relationship with the one who did the choosing. And the problem is that without Jesus, my people cannot have that relationship with God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. And so Jewish people need Jesus just like everybody else. And in fact, if you think about it, when Jesus said those words, the only ones who were listening to them were Jewish people. So if it didn't apply to them, it doesn't apply to anybody.
Yeah. I mentioned Romans 11:26 earlier, Paul stated very clearly that all Israel will be saved. How large of a part has theology, Christian theology, played in some, I'll call them flavors, some flavors of Christians taking a what I describe as an anti-Semitic stance against Israel? Can we point at theology, some systematic theologies, and say, this is in error, it's not biblical, it's not consistent with what the scriptures say, and it's actually fomenting anger and hatred toward the Jewish people? Is that fair to do that, or would you rather just avoid that whole topic?
No, let's take it on. Because that's what Paul was doing when he wrote to the Romans. Mm-hmm. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is a chair passage. You can sit on that chair and understand God's plan for the Jewish people, past, present, and future.
Yes.
Paul didn't have to, if there wasn't this kind of thing going on in his day, he wouldn't have to raise the question. I say then, has God rejected his people whom he foreknew? He asked the question because people were saying it. Mm-hmm. People in the Roman church were saying, well, if Israel as a majority have not believed in Jesus, they had their chance, and now the church is Israel. Sound familiar? Mm-hmm. For 2,000 years, people have been saying that. Theologians call it supersessionism, or perhaps more popularly, replacement theology, that the Jews had their chance, and now God has chosen the church. The church is the new Israel, and the Jews are set aside. They're no longer God's chosen people. That's a lie from the pit of hell. because God has, as I said, staked his reputation on the Jewish people. If he could be so quickly forgetting his promises to them, how do we know that he might not be quick to forget his promises to us? It's because God is faithful to his people Israel, even in their disobedience, that we can know that we know that we know that he will be faithful to us in every single promise he's made.
Yes, yes. Amen. Yeah, in order for God to be finished with Israel, then a whole list of things need to be proven. One of those is that the covenant promises through the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, the Davidic have been transferred, stated clearly that they've been transferred or the church has received them. There is no evidence of that. The scripture does not state it. In fact, it states the very opposite. We could really consume a show talking about this, David.
Yeah, like, you know, Paul answers his own question. Has God rejected his people? He answers that with about as declarative a statement as you can possibly make in the Greek. May it never be. Yes. It's unthinkable that God has rejected his people. And then he says later on, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. That word, irrevocable. I mean, how can you then deny that? It's irrevocable. So, yes, God loves all people, and he loves the world so much, he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and now Gentiles can be grafted in, Paul says in Romans 9, 10, and 11, grafted into that rich tree of blessing. And so we, all of us, whether Jewish or Gentile, are children of Abraham by faith in Abraham's greater son, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah.
Yes, amen. That video that we showed to open the show, David, it focused on all of those clips and the folks that they were talking to on Isaiah 53. And I think that's one of the, if not the, most powerful passage of scripture leading into a conversation with Jewish people that portrays the Messiah. Why do you think people are reluctant to make that connection?
Well, I think that it's actually, and I call this chapter in the book where I deal with Isaiah 53, the dilemma of the missing prophecy. Because that prophecy is not read. And that's why you saw all those Israelis hearing it and saying it sounds like the New Testament, because they'd never heard it before. They've never read it before. And so when you look at that and you realize that was written 700 years before Jesus ever came, the astounding nature of it is hard to miss. But here's the amazing thing. It's missing from the Jewish community. It's missing every year. In the synagogue, every Sabbath, we read from the Torah, and we also read from the Haftarah, which is the prophets and the writings. And do you know that when we get right up to that point where we have Isaiah 52, the rabbis skip us all the way forward to Isaiah 54. And so you will never have Isaiah 53 read in a synagogue service.
Wow. Wow. That's the, well, you know, I've heard people talk about this before and how that's just skipped over or explained. In fact, so the friend of mine in Tel Aviv that we were discussing before we went on the air, that was one of the passages, the primary passages that he asked his grandfather about. And he even went to the head rabbi and they just couldn't explain it. And I think that that's a commentary in and of itself.
It's the rabbi's dilemma. And I address the objections that rabbis have developed over time, because the first time that there was a rabbi who taught that this was not talking about the Messiah was in the 12th century, a man by the name of Rashi. That's an acrostic for Rabbi Shlomo ben Itzhak. And he was a very famous rabbi. In fact, today, more people pay attention to his interpretations than just about anybody else. And he said, okay, and because Christians had been pointing to Isaiah 53 all around him. And so he said, this has got to be talking about the people of Israel. And there are certainly other places. There are four servant songs in Isaiah, and Isaiah 53 is the fourth of those songs. And the earlier ones actually do portray Israel, the nation, as the servant. But in Isaiah 53, there is a wonderful expansion of that idea that the servant is Israel's greater son, the Messiah, because we see that Isaiah says that he suffered for the sins of my people to whom the stroke was due. So Isaiah is saying, we know that this servant was suffering for, on behalf of my people, Israel's sins. So there's just no way you can read that chapter and get around the fact that it is talking about Messiah. And all of the rabbis before Rashi all believed it was talking about the Messiah.
Yes. Yeah. How powerful is a passage such as Jeremiah 31 that talks about the new covenant? How powerful is that in reaching the Jewish people when you show them that and then take that to the New Testament in the new covenant? That seems to me that would be a very powerful presentation.
It is. It's to me, it's just as powerful as Isaiah 53, because, you know, and there's one other video that those two guys, Jeff Morgan and Alicia Lazarus, are missionaries there in Israel, two of them, have where they talk about this idea of reading the New Testament, and they talk about it to Orthodox Jews. And you can see some of them going, oh, no, it's forbidden. It's forbidden. You know, we don't read the New Testament. Well, the word testament is covenant. So we're talking about the New Testament. It's basically saying this is exactly what Jeremiah was talking about. Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant. You could say New Testament with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. And here's the point. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Not according to the Mosaic covenant. Why? My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. The Mosaic covenant was a wonderful covenant, but it was broken because of unbelief and the inability of the people of Israel to live up to the standard of that. But this shall be the covenant, Jeremiah goes on to say, this new covenant, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and on their hearts I will write it. So we know that the first covenant, Mosaic covenant, was written on tablets of stone. The new covenant will be written on the tablet of our hearts.
Yes.
And God says, I will be their God. They shall be my people. For why? I will forgive their sin and remember their iniquity no more. So that was the most important function of that New Testament, because in the Mosaic law, offerings were made on a daily basis in the temple for forgiveness of sin. And now Jeremiah is saying, hey, the day is going to come when that's not going to be needed anymore, because God will have forgiven our sins once and for all. And of course, now that the temple has been destroyed, there is no sacrifice. There is no shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins as there once was, because the blood of the Lamb of God has been shed once and for all. And when Jesus was in that upper room with his disciples celebrating the Passover, he took the third cup, the cup of redemption, and he held it up and he said, this is my blood in the Habrita Chadashah, in the new covenant, poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus was announcing at that Last Supper, the Passover, that this was about to be fulfilled. The new covenant was about to be inaugurated. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, through the shed blood of Messiah, we have a new covenant now, a new way of access to the throne of God. We find mercy and grace and help in time of need. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is all about.
Yes. Yes. Amen and hallelujah.
That's right.
Why is the issue that the God Yahweh has a son such a difficult concept for Jewish people to accept?
Well, you know, on one hand, you can understand, because in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, Moses says, and this has become the pronouncement at every synagogue service, when Jewish people are even dying, they put this on their lips, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So for many of the years of Israel's history, even in the Bible times, idolatry was a problem. God finally solved that problem with the Babylonian, the Assyrian, and the Babylonian captivities. And so idolatry was set aside. But in the process, that verse, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, has been misunderstood. Like you put the number one on a blackboard and say, that's God. No, 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 no. God is a mystery. The nature of God is past finding out. And in fact, in the Jewish Bible, he's revealed as more than one. When Genesis, in the creation story, God says, what? Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. And he's not talking to angels, because angels aren't in the image of God. He's talking to the Godhead. And we see different ways, you know, the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. So God, the Father, God, the Spirit, and then, yes, God, the Son. And we see that in Psalm 2, for example. That's the first passage that I deal with in the third section about the writings, the Psalms. Jesus said, these Psalms talk about me. You know, the prophets who wrote the psalmist, the King David, he said, you know, that the nations rage and utter a vain thing. But then God says, you are my son. God says to the Messiah, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. You know, Proverbs asks a riddle. You know, who has ascended up into heaven and descended? God. Who has bound the waters in a garment? God. Who has established all the ends of the earth? We answer God. And then he says, what is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know. So Proverbs is teasing us. King David is telling us God has a son. The Messiah is the son of God. And all throughout the scriptures, we see evidence of the pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus. Jacob wrestles with the angel, and in the end, he calls the place Peniel, because he says, I have seen God face to face, and yet I have lived. So the scriptures, the Jewish Bible is full of evidence that there is a son. And when we see Jesus coming to be baptized by John, we hear the voice of the Father from the heavens saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He's talking about Jesus as he's baptized in the water. And the Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove. We see in that the fulfillment of the promise concerning this triune nature of God, revealed in the Old Testament and absolutely defined in the person and life of Yeshua, Jesus.
Yes, yes. Friends, we are speaking with author David Brickner, the executive chairman of the board for Jews for Jesus. This subtitle, 12 Prophecies, so you lay this book out and you show that prophecies about Messiah that demonstrate, and you give scripture references in each chapter, demonstrate that God has been working all the way from Eden, all the way from Genesis chapter 3, all the way through to bring the Redeemer, and we know him as Jesus Christ. And friends, this book is one that you'll want to read for yourself to become studied up. It's a good evangelism tool, not just for Jewish people, but for you, because unbelievers will benefit from this book. You reading it and then being able to explain, listen, the scriptures foretold this and point the way to this. And I think it's a good testimony, David, that God has not abandoned his people. He has been working and is working today, I might add, to bring them into faith.
Amen. And, you were asking earlier, Mike, about Israel and, this greater spiritual openness that we're seeing there. Let me tell you just one story. Sure. About a guy by the name of Yosef or Joseph in English. He was raised in an ultra-Orthodox home. And when October 7th occurred, he was broken. He couldn't understand what was going on. And someone invited him to a service of remembrance for and prayer for the hostages who are still being held. And Yosef came to one of our services. It was a memorial service. And, candles were lit, songs were sung, prayers were offered, and the gospel was explained. Well, after the service, Yosef came up and he said, I'm grateful you had the service, but I can't stand what you believe. Why do you say that Jesus is the Messiah? How dare you? And so our staff who were at the service, did our best to answer his questions, and we said in the end, why don't you come back next week and see, what a regular service is like. And we didn't think he would come. Sure enough, next week he came back and he had questions, but of a very different sort, because you see, in between, Yosef had a vision of Yeshua, of Jesus, and he'd come to believe that he is the Messiah. And he was born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't even know what born again meant, but he was born again. And he's since been discipled. He's been baptized and he's been bringing others to our services. And this is just one example, Mike, of how God opens the heart of my people to the truth of the gospel. It's a supernatural thing when anyone comes to believe. Yes. But imagine a religious Jewish man who's broken over what he perceives as the world's hostility towards Jewish people, and then finding out that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the hope and all the promise of Israel.
Yeah. Yeah. That is so true, David. There is a segment of the Jewish people that, they're not even looking for Messiah. They just, I'm not informing you of anything, of course, but they just think that as time goes on, world leaders are going to figure out this mess and they're going to bring about peace, and then Israel's going to be left alone and they'll be fine. Their scriptures don't support that idea in the New Testament, doesn't either, does it?
Yeah, and that's because the people of the book, the Jewish people, don't know their own book. And secularism is as rampant in the Jewish community as it is in every other community. Unfortunately, my people, they die for lack of knowledge. And but there is a curiosity. And like I said, we've seen that curiosity, that openness increase. And I think that's not going to just be in Israel. But like you said, this phenomenon of the upsurge in anti-Semitism globally leaves Jewish people with a great sense of fear and wonder. Everyone today who's Jewish is Jewish by choice, because the easiest thing to do is to assimilate and to stop identifying. And many Jewish people are. They're taking off their yarmulke. They're taking off their Star of David. Even synagogues are removing the mezuzahs from the doorposts because they don't want that anti-Semitism. They don't want to be attacked. And so when you choose openly to be a Jewish person, you're taking on a bit of a threat. And so let me also say that you, Mike, and every other Christian who loves Israel, It takes the same amount of courage to stand up for the Jewish people today. And yet, like you opened the whole show with Sha'alu Shalom Yerushalayim, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. When we pray, God hears and he answers. And that prayer is going to bring about peace because it's going to bring the gospel of peace and the Prince of Peace, who is the only hope for peace in the Middle East.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, and we are having this conversation on the eve of what is being said will be a ceasefire in Lebanon, which is very surprising to me. But that's a topic for another day, David.
It is.
JewsForJesus.org is the website. JewsForJesus.org. There's a place there to donate. If you'd like to support the ministry of Jews for Jesus, and there are opportunities if you'd like a Jews for Jesus representative to come to your fellowship, and I would particularly encourage you to consider having one, a representative of Jews for Jesus there to present Christ in the Passover. We've done that several times at our fellowship, and it's always an eye-opener for a few people because they don't understand. They've never connected the dots, the symbolism, and all of the various elements of the meal. David, do you have a presence on college campuses in America?
We absolutely do, and two of our largest ministries in North America, one is in Westwood, right across the street from UCLA, and the other one is in the West Village, a block and a half from Washington Square Park in the heart of NYU. So those are two of the biggest Jewish campuses in America, and Jews for Jesus is right there. We have a ministry of coffee. We have these wonderful coffee shops. We serve artisan coffee, and we have art and music, and we invite people, students, to come. It's a safe place, and they can come and have good coffee and hear the gospel. And so that's something to pray for, because with the rise of antisemitism, you know, we see these kinds of places are becoming more and more a safe place for Jewish people.
Yes, yes, amen. Well, David, thank you. We are out of time. Friends, the book, Does the Jewish Bible Point to Jesus? 12 Key Prophecies That Unfold God's Plan. We touched on a lot of those points from the book, but there's a lot more for you to glean in your own study. And I think it will prepare you to share Christ with your unsaved friends. And if you have joined us and you have Jewish friends and you are able to talk to them about Messiah, I would encourage you to get this book. And it'll help you to connect all of the dots through the Old Testament leading up to Messiah. David, thank you so much for joining me today.
Thanks for having me. Shalom.
Shalom to you, brother. Folks, that's all we have until the next episode of Wisconsin Christian News. And I will see you then. God bless you.